Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Your word is always timeless, and your word is always powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we are privileged to be able to open your word today, knowing that it is inspired and breathed by you. And Lord, we are so thankful for these words that Jesus shared. They have brought so much comfort to so many over hundreds and hundreds of years. And so, Lord, we are privileged to be able to open up these words this morning and to look at them and consider them and apply them to our lives. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in this place. Your Spirit would move in each of our hearts and help us, Lord, if any of us come with a heavy heart this morning, if any of us come here, we're just weighed down by the cares of this world, the struggles of life, all of these things, that we would lay these things down at your feet and understand what your heart is for us and how that we do not have to be enslaved to worry. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand and just know these things and be able to apply them, Lord. And, Lord, your heart, I know, is to minister and to bless and encourage, and I pray that all of us would be encouraged by your word today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in 1988, there was a recording artist by the name of Bobby McFerrin. And he went into the studio to record an album. And he was just waiting there for a little bit, waiting to set everything up, and all the sound technicians, everybody had to, you know, kind of get everything all set and put together. So he's just kind of beginning to joke around with some of the folks there. And after a bit, he goes to the piano and just kind of for fun, he begins to play this goofy little tune, you know, that he just thought sounded kind of funny. And so as he began to do that, he just made up the words as he went. And the words just seemed to roll off his lips, just this funny little song that he starts playing. And then the folks there started to say, "Well, that sounds a little catchy." And so literally there, you know, spur of the moment, he decides, "I'm going to put that on the album." And so he records it onto the album. Takes about an hour. That's it. You know, just this little song, puts it on there. And within an hour or so, he was done. And Bobby McFerrin never in a million years could have guessed the hit that the song "Don't Worry, Be Happy" would become. Many of you have heard of that song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Just about everyone on the planet is familiar with this song. It shot up the charts to number one, not only in America, but really in just about every country that tracks record sales. Then in 1989, he won a Grammy for Best Song of the Year, as well as Best Album of the Year. It's like, wow, go figure. And he would tell you that he was more surprised than anyone at the song's amazing success. And why was this song in particular, such an amazing success? Well, it seems that it struck a chord in the hearts of a lot of people, Perhaps there was a huge number of anxious, stressed out, and worried people who could really just identify with the message of this particular song. Perhaps for 3 minutes they can just pull away and not think about all of their struggles, all of their problems, all the things that they're striving after in this life, and be able to just enjoy this goofy little song that says, "Don't worry, be happy." And so, you know, it's a wonderful thought to be able to do that. The great success of Don't Worry, Be Happy really, I think, highlights the reality that just about every one of us deals with worry and anxiety to some degree in our lives. The dictionary defines worry as tormenting oneself with disturbing thoughts about something. Doesn't that wrap up worry? I mean, tormenting oneself. We're doing this to ourselves. It's not even necessarily some true outside influence that is causing us to worry. I mean, there may be real things that we're concerned about, real events that are happening. But yet the worry itself and the thing that just drags us down is us in our own minds, in our own hearts. We're beginning to torment ourselves with these thoughts of what possibly could happen. Or even things that are completely outside of our control. And anyone who deals with worry can tell you immediately that indeed it is torment. It is hard to live a life of worry. And even certain people are more consumed with worry than others. And for certain folks, it can become a paralyzing force in their lives. They completely shut down. They can't even function because worry has taken over so much. And you know, when we look at our world, we can look out and there's so much that can grip our hearts with fear and anxiety. There's fear over terrorism. There's fear over war or nuclear proliferation, natural disasters increasing in frequency and intensity. There's life-threatening diseases that we all face or deal with, mass shootings, crime, job security. Am I going to have a job next week or next month? And what's happening with my company? And, you know, what's happening with my children? Are my children going to have a future? Do they have any future? Or what about my grandchildren? Are they going to have a future? So all of these things can begin to fill our minds and our hearts. It's interesting that researchers say that the number one fear in life and in the world is public speaking, as you can tell. You know, it's a little scary to do public speaking, but actually the second thing they say is a fear of death. That so many people are very, very concerned and even worry about death in their lives. There was a study done once of the 6 most feared causes of death that people have. And the interesting thing about these 6 fears that people have is that what they found was the 6 most feared causes of death are in reality some of the statistically least likely ways for people to die. The number one on the list of fear of how a person is going to die is from an airplane crash. So people want, you know, I'm gonna get on that plane, I'm gonna go somewhere, and it's gonna crash. I just know it. It's gonna crash, and I'm gonna die. Now the reality is that has happened, and some people have. But they actually, somebody did this. I didn't do this. It was actually online. I can give you the website where I got this, but you know, I'm not this smart to do the statistics. But you know, somebody took the time to figure this out. They said the risk of you dying on a plane is once in every 19,000 years. And that is only if you fly every day. So in other words, the number of flights. So you just think, okay. So it's pretty unlikely. But that's the number one fear that people have about dying. Now, this is good, too. Number two, the second biggest fear is that of a shark attack. That's my fear. And the reality is that there is only 1 in 11.5 million chance of you being attacked by a shark. And that is even less than of a chance than being killed by a shark. So I'm thankful for that. I don't like sharks. The third greatest fear that people have is being murdered. And a person is 12 times more likely to die from cancer than they are being murdered. The fourth greatest fear is falling to your death. The fifth greatest fear is terrorism or from an act of terrorism. The sixth is from natural disasters. Again, statistically, some of the least likely scenarios for our actual demise. Yet people can spend great amounts of time and mental anguish fretting over these things. You know, how am I going to die? Can I go on that plane trip? You know, and no doubt in some way, shape, or form, every one of us here in this room can relate to worry. and even, you know, the torment that worry can cause in our hearts and in our lives. And some of us here this morning may have come here very anxious over something that's going on in your life. It may be a very real, legitimate fear, something that's happening that is weighing you down this morning, and you just don't know what to do about that thing in your life. Maybe some of us are thinking about that trip to Hawaii this summer and wondering if the plane's going to make it or if there'll be a shark in the water. I don't know. Perhaps you're worried over your finances and how are you going to even make it to your next paycheck. Maybe you're worried about your children or their future. Perhaps you've been diagnosed with some serious health issue and you don't know what that means for your future. What's it going to mean for your family and as you deal with that? So perhaps some of these things, thoughts, fears, worry, anxiety has just overcome you and has begun to consume you. Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how are we to respond to worry in our lives? Interestingly, Jesus, he has a lot to say about anxiety and worry. In our text this morning, Jesus shares with his disciples what their relationship is to be with worry. He also shares the basis that we have for a lack of worry. And then he also shares how they can overcome the sin of worry in their lives. And the principles that he gives to his disciples in the text that we read can also be applied to our lives as well. And so we see in verses 22 to 23 that the first thing Jesus talks about is our relationship to worry. Now, Jesus, in this text here, he's been speaking to the multitudes. When you think about the multitudes, now it's going to be a mixture of disciples, and it's also going to be people that don't follow Christ. It's just the multitudes. It's all of the folks out there. He's talking to them about some of the principles of his kingdom. But it's important to note that here in verse 22 that Jesus turns specifically to his disciples to share these principles. He's talking to his disciples. And what he is about to share about worry and anxiety, it applies to those who have a walk with him. It applies to those who have a relationship with him. So the very first thing that we understand about worry is that in order to overcome worry in our lives, that there must first of all be a relationship with Christ. That is the foundation. That is the first place to start. That if I don't have a relationship with Christ, then no wonder I'm worrying. No wonder I'm caught up, because that's all I have is the here and now in this world. And all I have is, okay, my career and my this and my savings account and my retirement and all that and how, what's going to be. And boy, all these crazy things going on in the world. And I have nothing to step outside of that and to get perspective. But then, you know, Jesus comes, he says, well, you know, as my disciple, I give you peace and I'm with you. I'm going to help you. And so this information that he delivers is for those who have a relationship with him. It is for his disciples, because the life that is available to a disciple of Jesus is a much different kind of life, a life that can be filled with peace and a life that can be free of worry. It's also important, I think, as we look at this, as he turns to his disciples, to understand the disciples can be very guilty of worry. It happens to us. Just because you come to Christ and walk with Christ doesn't mean you're going to automatically be free of worry. I mean, we can still struggle with this, and we can still even give in to this. I believe that the Scripture does teach that worry is a sin, but we need to overcome this sin through the help of Jesus, and he talks about how to do that. Jesus here gives a contrast to his disciples. You know, as I mentioned, he was talking to the multitudes, and we don't have time to dig into all of that, but you can go home and read the first part of Luke chapter 12. And as he's talking to the disciples and the multitudes, he is sharing a principle that's kind of related to this. So what he does is he shares a parable with the multitudes as he responds to these two brothers. They're fighting over the inheritance. Who's going to get all the money? You know, I'm going to get all the money. I'm going to get all of dad's money. Or the other one's fighting. But, let's take it to Jesus. Jesus, which one of us should get the money? Or which one's right? And all of that. And Jesus, he shares a parable about a rich farmer who worries. His worry, the rich farmer's worry, is he had too much stuff. He didn't know what to do with all the stuff. He says, I'm going to build a barn. Oh, I got too much stuff for that barn. I got to build a bigger barn. I've got too much stuff for that. Let's get a bigger barn. You know, let's keep on going. And so, you know, he gets to this place that he just doesn't know what to do. He says, I'm just going to take my ease and eat, drink, and be merry and don't have to worry about anything else. I got my barns full. But the rich farmer was really a fool, because as Jesus describes, his life was coming to an end and he had nothing laid up in heaven for his eternity. He had not looked at that. Everything everything in this present life was consuming his heart and his mind, and there was nothing that was given over to eternity. So he dies in that state, and he goes into eternity in that state. And the Lord says he was a foolish man to do that. But while it's interesting that for the multitudes, if you will, they're consumed with this, what do I do with all my stuff? He turns to his disciples here, and really, I think, even portrays or illustrates here that there could be a greater temptation for a disciple of Christ not to worry over having too much, perhaps, but rather to worry over not having enough. I don't have enough. What am I going to do? How am I going to live this life? So he speaks to them directly. You see, the disciples here, they're living the real deal. I mean, they're the real deal. They're living a life of faith here. These guys, they have left, you know, their businesses, their fishing businesses, perhaps successful fishing businesses. They have left their tax collecting operations, and they are jumping headfirst into this venture of faith of following Jesus. And so it's like, okay, how am I going to live this life, and what's going to happen, and what about security, and what about food, and what about clothing, and all this stuff. And it's a big deal because Satan, I believe, could very much use worry in their lives to discourage them, to get them down, to even get them to say, well, I don't know about this ministry thing, I don't know about following, you know, Jesus, and what about all this. So Jesus takes this opportunity to teach them about the destructive power of worry and being consumed by worry, and the peace that comes through trust in him. And Jesus tells them, turns to them and says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And as his disciples, he's saying they should not be all worked up. They should not be developing ulcers over acquiring the basic things that are necessary to sustain their life. And he addresses two things here that represent materially our basic needs for living: food and clothing. And what does he say about them? He says, don't worry about these things. And if he is telling us not to worry about food and clothing, then it must be because he is going to supply these things for us. He knows that there will be provision. He knows that there will be supply, and we don't need to worry about these things. And if he supplies even our basic needs, our food, our clothing, the basic necessities of life, then what does that mean for the things that are 10 notches down the list? What does that mean for all of the ancillary things that come into our life that we get so worked up and worried about? We don't need to worry about these things. He's going to take care of all of our needs. So the principle is this: as his disciples, we do not need to worry about anything. And Jesus tells his disciples that life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And what does he mean by that? I mean, you know, it's like, of course, life can be pretty good when you hit the line at Panda Express. You know, it's like, food's pretty important. I'm thinking about lunch right about now. I like some food. But Jesus is saying that our lives are not just one-dimensional. It's not just about food. It's not just about clothing, strictly focused on the physical and the care of our physical bodies. That there is another dimension which should capture our focus, capture our minds, capture our hearts, and our attention, and that is eternity. The physical and the material aspect of our lives should be secondary to the spiritual aspect. Yet so often we've turned that upside down. And there's really a danger for us, I believe, that as Jesus' disciples, that the acquisition of food, the acquisition of clothing, the obtaining of life's necessities, that can become the focus and the aim of our lives, the most important thing in our lives. Security can become the goal and the master passion of my life, even to the neglect of the spiritual. And the Lord's work and his priorities can end up taking a backseat to the pursuit of physical and temporal things in my life. My career or my savings account or my retirement plan can become what my life becomes all about, with no thought towards the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is that the work of the kingdom should take first place in our lives, that that's actually the most important thing. And it's not that these other things have no priority. It's not that we shouldn't give attention or time or effort or energy to, but it should not take over everything in our lives. We need to work hard to provide for our needs and the needs of our family. And then we need to thank God for his provision. But we need to trust God for our future and then plunge ourselves into the work of his kingdom, whatever that means for you. What is it that God has called you to? What is it that is God's primary focus and concern in terms of how you're going to impact and influence this world? And that's his primary concern. And for us to seek that and understand that and then to live that out. So God's call should be my priority. And his material provision is the means by which I can fulfill what I've been created for. We need to live for the eternal instead of living our lives for something that is promised to be provided for us anyway. He says he'll provide that. There's so much more to life than what we eat and what we wear. So what is to be the Christian's relationship to worry? Don't do it. God's going to take care of your needs. Then consider what the greater priority in life is to be. The eternal takes precedence over the material. Well, Jesus then gives a couple of illustrations that helps us understand why we shouldn't worry. And I really love that about the Lord. He's so good at giving word pictures and things that help us to understand what a principle is that he's trying to teach us. And so he says in verses 24 to 26, he says to consider the ravens as it relates to his provision of food. And then he says in verses 27 to 28 to consider the lilies as it relates to what we wear. And so it's interesting to me that the Lord uses birds and flowers to communicate a reason for us to have a peaceful and a calm heart. Have you ever been really just stressed out about something weighing heavy on your heart? I know that, you know, that emotion may be foreign to everybody here. It's not to me. There's times I've been really, really stressed out. So let's just deal in the theoretical here. Let's say that you have something really heavy on your mind and you're worried and anxious about the outcome. So you decide to head up to the foothills, maybe up to Knight's Ferry or maybe up to Pinecrest or something. You find a great little trail that you can just go walking down and begin to just, you know, view nature and just, you know, begin to pray and talk to God about it. Isn't that wonderful and calming? I mean, that's one of the most calming things I've been able to do. I like cycling a little bit. I like to go up and just kind of be just by myself with the Lord and out in the country and just consider, you know, his creation and all that. And as I do, just that peace begins to just flood my heart. Well, Jesus, it's as if Jesus is saying, whenever you find yourself getting all wound up with stress and fretting, you need to take a walk. And as you take this walk, and as you do, stop and take a look at the birds that you come across on that walk. Consider the birds. Consider the ravens, as he says here. As you pass the field, look at the flowers that are blooming over there. Because these things are going to communicate something very important to you as to why you do not need to worry. Basically saying, you know, look at how God interacts with his creation. And look at the beauty of his creation and all that he's brought forth in his creation. Then think about how you are so much valuable than birds and flowers to him. As much as he takes care of that, as much as this is beautiful, you mean infinitely so much more than the birds and the flowers to his heart and to him. And that just begins to minister to us. And as we do, peace begins to flood our hearts. Well, Jesus first talks about the ravens. And earlier in chapter 12 also, again, we're not going to have time to really dig too deep into that part of things, but Jesus used sparrows, another kind of bird, as an illustration to his disciples to show them how valuable they are in the Father's estimation. He said that they were more valuable than many sparrows, not just one sparrow, lots of sparrows put together. And there is a difference in Scripture between sparrows and ravens. Sparrows were considered to be clean birds. They were even allowed to be used for those who were poor to bring their offering and that kind of a thing. But ravens were unclean birds. In other words, they couldn't be used for sacrifices, and also they were scavengers. And because they were scavengers, they were considered to be unclean. And so it's interesting to me because one of the things that just kind of pops out here is that God says that, you know, I even take care of the lowliest of the birds, the most unclean, the most, you know, the ones that you just discard, not want to have anything to do with. I'm still taking care of them even. And I think it's something important for us to understand. And he says, you don't see the ravens out sowing any seeds in a field. You don't see them planting crops. You don't see them, you know, watering crops. You don't see them spraying Roundup on the weeds. And the other thing is you don't even see them building up storehouses. And it's fascinating to me that he brings up storehouses here because he was just talking about storehouses. It's like you don't see the ravens building storehouses and loading up all their stuff. Unlike the rich farmer that Jesus just spoke about who had all kinds of storage facilities. And that is what he was putting his trust in. Yet every day, hour by hour, the ravens, they have this present tense kind of dependence upon God for their provision. God feeds them and takes care of their needs. How much more valuable, then he says, are you than the birds? How much more valuable are you than these ravens, which he takes care of in a present tense kind of a way? If God takes care of these insignificant birds, then surely he's going to take care of our needs. And different from birds, you and I, we do have the capacity to sow and to reap. We can go out, we can work, we can provide for our needs as God blesses. Work is ordained and blessed by God. And as believers, we should be the hardest workers and we should be the best employees that there are out there. But then we can relax, having done all that we can do, and just trust God to take care of us, to take care of us in the present tense, that he's going to get us through that next paycheck, that he's going to take care of us as we follow him and serve him in our lives. God loves us. God loves you. And he will take care of what we need. And then Jesus also shares here that he shares here the futility of our worry, in that through our worry, we can never change anything. And I love this little story. You know, Jesus, I think he had a great sense of humor. You know, he talks about this person that's like, how many of you can, you know, add a cubit to your stature through worry, you know, by worrying about it? And I think this picture, you know, like there's something up on the high shelf. You know, in our house, we have to hide the cupcakes up on the top shelf so nobody can find them, you know. So I know where they are. I'll go get the cupcakes. But if I'm standing there and I want a cupcake, but I'm 18 inches, I can't reach that. That's what a cubit is 18 inches. I can't reach that cupcake. And I start standing there going, oh, I want that cupcake so bad. Oh, I can't go. What am I going to do? Oh, go like this. Am I ever going to grow 18 inches to get to that cupcake? There is nothing I can do or change about that situation until I go get a chair or a ladder or ask Meredith to get it for me or whatever it takes to get that cupcake. You know, I'm going to have to do something else. I can't, through my worry and my stress and wringing my hands, I'm never going to produce the ability to grow and to get at that thing. It's really ridiculous, you know, and I think that's what Jesus is kind of bringing out here. That sounds absolutely ridiculous because you can't worry over things that you have absolutely no control over. You know, if you can't control that thing, if you have no ability to grow the 18 inches, then why are you worrying about it? Don't worry about things that you don't control. So when we get upset and we fret over situations in our lives, it really changes nothing. And so much of what we worry about never comes to pass. You probably heard that saying, what is it, 90, 95%, whatever, of all that we worry about never even comes about, never even happens. And ultimately, worry demonstrates a lack of faith in God to care for us. It's the same as saying, you know what, God, I think that you might just not be there for me. In fact, you might just bail out on me when the going gets tough. I don't know if you can handle this. I have to take care of this myself because ultimately, at the end of the day, Lord, I just don't know if you're going to be faithful. And isn't it interesting that the one and the only one who truly can change a situation, who truly can cause something different to happen than the circumstances that you're looking at right in front of you, that is the one in whom at times we trust the least. And we don't always naturally run to him. And I think that's a part of our fallen nature and our flesh. We don't naturally say, I'm going to go straight to the Lord. It's like, I got to worry about it for a day or two. Then I'll go to the Lord. And he becomes this last resort when he wants to be the first resort. And we take it to him in the beginning. Somehow it just feels better to get ourselves all worked up. But it's a trap. It's really a trap. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That is so true. It doesn't affect tomorrow. It affects today. And it just zaps us of our strength. Our worry changes nothing in our circumstances, but our faith in God will always bring us through anything that we face. So Jesus would ask us today, as he did his disciples back then, well, if you can't change anything by worrying, then why are you doing it? Why worry? And then in verses 27 to 28, he has us consider the lilies. And the thing about lilies is that they just simply grow. You don't see them toiling. You don't see them spinning. They aren't weaving or manufacturing some beautiful covering to put over them. And there is absolutely no effort on their part. And then Jesus says, yet as glorious as Solomon was in his kingdom, and Solomon's kingdom was glorious. I mean, it was the most glorious of all of the kings. It was the most blessed. They talked about how that silver was as common as rocks in that day. I mean, it was just insanely beautiful and wonderful in terms of the height of the kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, as beautiful and amazing as that was, and all of the splendor and the grandeur and all of that, and it was certainly that way. He says, just one lily with the intricacy of its design, its fragrance, and its color is more beautiful than Solomon could ever array himself in. So if God produces such beauty in flowers, that's just going to bloom one day, and then it's gone the next. You know how quick flowers go? I wish flowers would last longer. You know, in front of our house, they only last about a week, and then they're gone. You know, because I mean, they just last for a day. They're cut down like grass to throw in the oven. How much more is he going to clothe you and take care of you? If he does that and makes it so beautiful and wonderful, he loves us infinitely more. He's going to take care of us and cover us. How much more is he going to meet all of our needs? And Jesus then identifies, I believe, a chief cause of worry in our lives, as we've already touched on, and it's a lack of faith. He says at the end of verse 28, O you of little faith. Ultimately, worry and anxiety stems from a lack of trust in the goodness of our Heavenly Father. At the end of the day, do we really believe that He is good, that He's going to do what He says, that He's going to do. We can think, you know, he can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rest on the seventh, but, you know, he can't take care of next month's rent. That's a little bit too much for him, you know. Or he can part the Red Sea and lead 2 million people into the promised land, but he can't handle my children going through difficulty. He can give Paul the grace to deal with his thorn in the flesh, but he can't deal with my illness and get me through that. Consider how he feeds the ravens, and consider how he clothes the lilies, and keep in mind that there is one aspect of his creation that he especially cares for, even more than the ravens and the lilies, and that is you, and that is me. He's not going to allow you to falter. He's not going to allow you to starve or to go without clothing. If you are caught up in worry this morning, Jesus wants you to stop your worrying and to trust in him. How then can we overcome worry in our lives? So we've seen what our relationship is to be with worry. We're to stay away from worry. We've seen what the basis is for why we shouldn't worry, and that is God's provision for us. The last thing we see is that Jesus shares how we can overcome worry in our lives as his disciples. That's in verses 29 to 34. First of all, we're told what not to do. In fact, we're told a couple of things what not to do before we're told what we should do. The first thing that we're told not to do is don't seek what the world seeks. That's important. So as believers in Christ, we should not be seeking what the world is seeking. Don't allow the world's focus to be the most important thing in life for you. He says the nations, they seek after what they will eat and wear in this life, accumulating things, building up their security. As believers in Christ, we need to be different than the world. These things should not be, again, they're important. We got to think about all this stuff, right? We got to deal with it in our lives. We need to provide, but it should not consume us as it does so often those that are in the world, and that's all they're thinking about. If we place our faith in Christ and then worry about where our next meal's coming from, in another way, what does that display about our Heavenly Father? What does that show the world and others that maybe don't know Christ and the testimony of Christ? Oh, what? Oh, God's not going to take care of you? You know, and we can even portray that whenever we're not trusting in the Lord for these kinds of things. We're saying he doesn't care for his children or he doesn't take care of our needs. Having faith in Jesus means that we communicate a different kind of life to the world, a life that is free of worry and a life of peace. Then we're also told in verse 29 that we're not to have an anxious mind. So that's the second thing. So we're not to have an anxious mind. The word translated anxious here means literally torn apart. Interesting translation. Don't allow your mind to be torn apart thinking about how you will provide for the necessities of life. And what is a way that we can clear our minds of anxiety? If you are, you know, just consumed with anxiety in your lives, you're anxious about so many things. How can we deal with that, these anxious thoughts that come into our minds? What we need to do is to reset our focus on God. And the best way to do that is through prayer and meditating on his word. Be in his word, praying and seeking him. I love Philippians 4:6. You know, there's sometimes these verses in scripture that you think, I got to memorize these verses. You know, there's a handful or several or a lot of them maybe. But this is one of them that if you memorize any verse, this is a good one to memorize. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the cure for anxiety is to spend time in prayer, to spend time with the Lord. Be thankful for what God has done in your life. Give thanksgiving to him. Review some of those things. I love in the Old Testament, we're told that the Israelites, as they would go from place to place, they leave these memorial stones. And those were always places to where as they walk back by there, they took their children and say, hey, you know what? God did this here. This is pretty amazing what God did. So you're remembering and you're thinking, where were those times that God was faithful and he blessed me? And all of us, we have these testimonies of how God has been faithful in our lives. Go back and think about those things. Thank the Lord for those times. I love what the old hymn says. It says this, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Share with him what's on your heart then, and leave it there. You thank him for his faithfulness, and then you share with him that supplication, that's let your request be made known to God. He invites us into his throne room and says, bring that to me. Bring that to me. Share that with me. I want to hear about that. But then leave it with him, and don't take it back, and don't start worrying again. Leave it there in his hands. Well, after Jesus tells us what not to do, we're told five things that we should do. So we only got about one more hour, so I'm just kidding. Five things we should do. Number one, first, we need to remember that our Father knows our needs. He knows what you need. God already knows the specific things that you need in your life. He knows that you're going to need lunch this afternoon. He knows that you're going to need dinner tonight. That's not any surprise to him. He knows that you're going to need a jacket in the winter. You're going to need Bermuda shorts and sandals in the summer. He knows all of that. He understands it. And so we need to trust him for that and trust that he knows what our needs are and understands that he cares. And he's intimately acquainted with us and our lives. Then second, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. So we know that God knows our needs, but what do we do? We need to seek first the kingdom of God. So instead of placing our focus and our attention on the material and on the physical, we need to place our heart and our minds and our affections on heaven. Put God's desires and his wishes for our life first and foremost. That needs to be the most important thing in our life. You see, every believer in Christ, every disciple is an ambassador of a kingdom that is not of this world. The Bible talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. We're an ambassador of heaven. So God sends us into this world and we represent him and we represent heaven. And this responsibility should be the chief occupation of all of our lives. This is to be the most important thing. He wants us to declare his kingdom to those who don't know him, to bring light into a dark place, into this world. And so we need to look to please him supremely and not to please ourselves. The bottom line is not acquiring things for ourselves. The bottom line is, Lord, how can I please you? And how can I serve you in this life? How can I put your kingdom as the priority of my life? And his will should be what consumes us in our lives and the very thing that we live for, the most important thing. And here's the promise, that whenever we seek his kingdom first, whenever we're in alignment with his will, we're living our lives in this way, we're following after him, and we seek his kingdom first, then everything else is going to be covered. It's all cake from there. I mean, he's going to take care of us. He promises that. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. It's covered. I got it covered for you. And the king, he's not going to send his ambassadors out on a mission to another country without providing for their needs. Could you imagine that? The United States of America sends an ambassador from the U.S. into another country, sends him out there, says, oh, yeah, by the way, you got to figure out how you're going to eat and find some clothes to wear. No, they're going to be taken care of. They're going to have provision as they go out and they represent our country. And so think about who our king is. Our king is the King of Kings. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he can and he will provide for our needs. So the key is to seek first the kingdom of God. And when we do, we can enjoy incredible peace over where our provision will come from. So the third thing is that we need to understand also God's heart towards us. You know, sometimes it's amazing to be able to just to sit and contemplate and meditate on what God's heart is for us, to fathom. I don't think we really are going to fully understand until we're in our new bodies and we're in his presence how much he loves us and adores us and wants to take care of us. It's amazing. I look at verse 32 here. We're told that it is God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. Not only is like, oh, I have to do this. Okay, I'll provide for your needs. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. That which we seek after, his glorious kingdom and all that it entails, it is God's pleasure and joy to give it to us. And Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear. Do not fear. So why shouldn't we fear? Because God's going to give us the kingdom. And the kingdom, it is now, his kingdom is now in our hearts as he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been given to us as a guarantee or a down payment, if you will, of that reality. But one day we will literally walk the streets of gold and we will see our Savior face to face. And there's three beautiful word pictures right in this one verse that I believe really just communicates powerfully God's heart for you and me. And the first word picture we see is a shepherd tending his flock. He says, do not fear, little flock. So it's that picture of a shepherd coming up to the sheep and saying, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Word picture number one. It's so beautiful to see God our Father as the shepherd that tends and loves us and comes and says, don't be afraid. It's okay. The second thing that we see is we see him as a father with his children. He says, for it is the Father's, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So not only is he a shepherd, but he's also our Father. And he's a Father that loves us, and he's a Father that wants to give us good gifts, and he's a Father that desires to work in our lives and provide and to help us and to provide spiritually, physically, and emotionally and in every way. And then the third thing that we see is also a kingdom. He's a king who has a kingdom. So do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he's also the king of a kingdom. So as that king, he has authority over everything, and he uses that authority for the benefit of his children. It's amazing. So whenever you begin to worry, whenever you begin to be stressed again, just think about that. Think about these three word pictures. Even if we just minimally do that, wait a minute, I have a shepherd who tells me not to fear. I have a Father who loves me, is going to provide for me. And I have a king who has authority over everything. And those three things alone are going to help us to be able to reset, you know, recalibrate our minds a little bit related to whatever it is that we're worried about or worked up about. So the fourth thing we need to do is to get rid of all that may distract us from his kingdom. And Jesus talked about selling what we have and giving alms, and literally means sell what you have and give to the poor. And this is interesting to me. It's interesting to me because it shows his priority. And I keep going back to those storehouses. I keep going back to that farmer that kept building more and more and more and had too much stuff and had to build another barn and all that. I keep going back to the ravens. You know, I didn't have a storehouse. And then here Jesus talks about this, and I almost get, you know, I just get this sense that the Lord is saying, you know, look, that's kind of how the world operates. You know, let's just, whoever, you know, dies with the most stuff wins kind of a thing. He says, you're to be different from that. So instead of storing up and building and all that stuff, I mean, there's a balance in all of these things, but he's saying, open those barn doors and give. Open those barn doors and bless somebody else. Sow into the kingdom, lay up treasures in heaven. And that's what I desire for those barn doors, but to happen. Talked about sell what you have and give alms. So there may be things in our lives that hinder us from the pursuit of the kingdom. Maybe our pursuit of things of this world or whatever it may be. I don't know. It, you know, it's so different for all of us. But whatever that is, whatever it is taking our eyes off of the kingdom. We really need to deal with that. And I think that that's the spirit of what Jesus is saying. Don't let things or stuff or whatever it might be to get in the way of giving your all to the kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God. Things that can take our eyes off of Jesus and become more important than God's kingdom and giving him our all. There's things that's hindering us from a life of discipleship and seeking first the kingdom of God. Then bottom line, we need to deal with those things, and they need to go. They need to go. We must get ourselves into a position where we can be effective for the kingdom and put his kingdom first in our lives. And sometimes we can be attached to certain possessions that can hold us back from serving God. So we have to seek the Lord individually. It may mean something entirely different for you than it means for me. There is no blanket, you know, black or white statement on this thing. There's a lot of area to, you know, the beauty of it is that gives us time to sit with the Lord and his Holy Spirit and listen for ourselves. Lord, what does this mean for me? What does this mean? What do you want me to sell? What do you want me to get rid of? What do you want me to do in my life so that I am first and foremost a disciple that is effective in the kingdom and I'm an ambassador that's representing you well in this world and I'm loving others and I'm doing what you've asked me to do. And then as I do that, knowing that everything else is going to be provided. But those things, we just have to sit with the Lord and sort it out with him. And then the last thing is we need to lay up treasure in heaven. We need to invest in God's kingdom. Jesus says, provide money bags that won't grow old. Our investment in heaven is never going to deteriorate. It will be kept in perfect condition. It's never going to drop in value. The principal will never be lost. It's not subject to fluctuations in the market or anything. It can never be stolen. Moths can't destroy it. So what we need to do is withdraw from the bank of this world and deposit treasure into the bank of heaven. It is the most secure bank anywhere, and it's going to provide the greatest return, the greatest interest, the greatest benefit to us if we will do what Jesus asks us to do. Wherever we keep our treasure, that's where our hearts are going to be. Whatever is the priority in our lives, whatever is the most important thing, and I speak to myself in this, whatever is the most important thing in my life, that's going to be where my heart is. And if the most important thing to me is heaven, the most important thing is eternity, then that is where my heart is going to be. The more treasure that I deposit into heaven, the more captivated that my heart is going to be with heaven. So, we end where we began. Don't worry, be happy. As a child of God, we can say that and truly live it. It's more than a catchy little song to perk us up when we're down. As Christians, a worry-free life should be a characteristic of our life. It should mark our lives. We have the resources of heaven to draw upon to deal with the difficulties of life. He doesn't say necessarily all these difficulties are going to be removed. I mean, we'll have difficulties. We'll have trials. We'll have struggles. We'll have difficult things. But he does say we don't need to worry about those things, that he's going to get us through, that he loves us that much. He's going to care for us, and and take care of whatever the need is. And we have hope in Christ that so many in this world do not have. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You don't know what that means to have a relationship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What's he talking about up there? We'd love to share that with you. And what Jesus said about that and how you can come into relationship with him so you don't have to be worried. You can be able to trust in Christ, and as all of you know, as many of us have here this morning. And he will free your heart from worry and anxiety. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, yet you're not living in the reality of a worry-free life, I would just ask you to consider what Jesus is saying here. Do you need to stop engaging in the sin of worry? Do you need to look at that and consciously say, you know what, this describes me, and I shouldn't be doing this, and Lord, help me with this. Give me the power to overcome this. Help me to, you know, maybe we need to confess this and say, Lord, would you help me in this area of my life? Do you need to gain a fresh perspective of his provision in your life, just to be reminded of who he is and what he's provided for you? Do you need to readjust your focus from seeking the things of this world to seeking his kingdom first? Do we need to, again, recalibrate that, and I need to put the kingdom first before my own things? Do I need to reinvest my treasure and lay up treasure in heaven? Jesus desires for each one of us to live a life of peace, and he gives us the tools to be able to do so. And so much of that is the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to live this life that he has called us to live. And so we need to put our faith and our trust in him and to put his kingdom first in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word, the fresh reminder that I know I so desperately need, and I know I could hear this once a week or maybe even once a day. And Lord, just the freshness and the truth of it. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be reality in my heart. I pray for this in all of our hearts. I pray that we would be a people individually, and we would be a church, and even as the body of Christ, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and then just trust that all these other things will be added to us, all these other things you're going to take care of, Lord. So help us to be focused and aligned with and in tune with what is most important to you in life. Help us to be men and women of your kingdom and to have a heart that is geared towards eternity, that considers eternity and decisions we make and daily life and what we do and don't do, how we spend our time, our resources, all that stuff, Lord. I just pray that you would be given freedom in my life to come in and change what needs to be changed. And Lord, do what you need to do and want to do. And I pray that I would be very teachable and open in those things. And I pray that for all of us here. And so, Lord, I pray that if anyone here is consumed with worry this morning, that you would just even, in this final worship song, just release them of that and just help them to be able to give that over to you. And Lord, even if we need to pray afterwards, whatever the case may be, that you would just minister to your people. You love your people. You love this world. You love everyone so very, very much. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would encourage your people today, encourage all of us. And, Lord, that we would just leave here, even with a bounce in our step, to know that, Lord, you got it all covered. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.